It's good to be here. It's kind of a privilege to be able to speak to you all in sort of our first everybody back. I'm not sure how the Lord lined it up that way, but here I am, and I just pray that we'd be encouraged by the Word of God today, not by me. And so we've been carrying on in the book of Isaiah, and I just had a few thoughts, not a lot of super deep stuff. Didn't have as much time as sometimes I have, but I'm glad to be here. I'm glad the Word of God is in our hands. I'm glad we get to discuss it and consider it, and certainly pray it'd be an encouraging thing to all of us. So let's just pray, and we'll see what the Lord has to say in Isaiah 48. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Son. Thank you for truth. And I just pray we'd have ears to hear today. Father, if we're here this morning, for the wrong reasons, help us to confess our sins and be here for the right reasons this morning, and help us to hear your Word for what it is. Give us good understanding. Just ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. So if you want to open your Bibles to Isaiah 48, I'll just read through it, and then we'll make a few comments. And it's nice to see everybody online as well. Isaiah 48 says this: "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. And because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass, I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known from of old. Your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it from you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among you has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon, flee Chaldea, declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the desert, And he made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. And there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So we're going to talk about a bunch of things this morning. One of them is going to be peace. If you're interested in peace, I hope today is an encouragement to you. And if you're interested in righteousness, I hope today is an encouragement for you as well. So the first verse here, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by my name, by the name of Israel, and who come from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right, not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name, but they're not doing it in truth or in right. And so for Israel at that time, and it's interesting, one of the commentaries suggested they're being called and addressed here as, oh, house of Jacob, almost like, you know, back to where they began, not where they're supposed to be. For them at this time, and I want you to think about some of us at this time and the church today as well, all for them, it was all about the name that they were associated with. It was about the position. But it wasn't their lives weren't being lived out in truth or in right. They were just associating with Christ or identifying themselves with Christ or with the Lord, in those days. And some would say it was all talk and no walk. And they loved being called believers or being called Israel, but they weren't loving, keeping his commandments in truth and in righteousness. And that's a constant problem among the people of God. It always has been. I suspect it always will be. So many times I've run across people and the conversation goes and they find out I'm a believer or a Christian. And they say, well, I'm a Christian too. And they go to church a couple times a year. But they cheat on their taxes and they use the Lord's name in vain and they do underhanded moves to make the deal. But they're still Christians though. They still call on the name of the Lord. I actually think that that's more likely what it says when the commandment is to not take the name of the Lord in vain, rather than just using his name inappropriately, is to take the name of Christ and Christian in vain and not want to live the way that he's asked you to live. So in the Old Testament, it was a problem. Isaiah 29, which we've read earlier a couple of years ago. Isaiah 29:13, and the Lord said, because the people draw near with their mouth and they honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is just a commandment taught by men. They're not really afraid of the Lord. They're just speaking what they know the Lord, you know, sort of wants them to say. They're playing the role very well. It's easy to say things. It's a harder life to live the things that the Lord has asked you to live. That's when the Lord was saying, which is easier to say today, your sins are forgiven, or to heal the leper, or the paralytic, to heal the paralytic. Well, the Lord said the words, which is fine, and we ought to say the words and identify with the Lord, but we also ought to show in our actions that those words are actually the real thing and not just words. So the Lord Jesus did that when he healed the paralytic. So in the Old Testament, we read about it. In the New Testament, we read the same thing in Matthew 15:8-9. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. So if we're just walking and, you know, saying all the right things, but we're not doing the things the Lord has asked us to do in vain. It's in vanity. It's a vain thing. We're not really serving the Lord. Joshua 24:15, very famous verses. He says this, choose this day whom you will serve. This is 24:15 in Joshua. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's easy to say you're a Christian and then go serve the ways of the world. And that's, I think, by far and in a way is the way that most evangelical Christians function today. If you were able to open up their lives with a can opener and see inside their hearts, they're not really there for the Lord. They're not really there to serve. They're not really there to honor his commandments because they love him, because of what he did for them. They're there to look good and to get rid of a guilty conscience for all the stuff they did that week. And they go to church and it kind of cleans them up a little bit. And so they can go back to doing the things they want to do the other 6 days of the week or 6.5 days of the week. So they swore by the name of the Lord and confessed to God of Israel, but not in truth or right. So the beginning of this, it says, hear this. So there's words to be said to Israel, to the house of Jacob. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, the former things I declared of old. They went out from my mouth. I announced them. And then suddenly I did them. And they came to pass. And that's a pattern in the Word of God, in a lot of our lives too, is a whole lot of mercy before something happens that the Lord has promised would happen. Just a few things that come to mind is the flood. A lot of people think the flood was a crazy unfair thing, but there was 120 years of warning before it came. Lots of time to turn back to the Lord, and they chose not to. The people of the day chose not to, except for the 8 that were on the ark. Ecclesiastes 9:12, for man also doesn't know his time. The Lord gives us 70 or 80 days sometime and health and health and strength, and then suddenly the Lord takes our life and we're standing before the throne on judgment day. Ecclesiastes 9:12, as the fish are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, even so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly on them. Luke 21:34, so be careful, or your hearts will be loaded down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day will come on you suddenly. And there's some things that the Word of God has promised are coming, and many of us here think are coming soon, and they're going to come, well, I'll read about them in a second here, very suddenly. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, how fast will the suddenness be when Christ comes for his church? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. So the Lord acts suddenly. There's the story in the Old Testament of a tower that suddenly fell and many people perished. And we don't have to look too far today, and certainly they should be in our prayers. I think, but suddenly there was no more town of Lytton without any warning. I heard stories of a lady on a Zoom call, and somebody said, you need to get out of your house. And she's like, what are you talking about? And she went out the front door and her house was on fire. And we're called to be ready when the Lord comes. We're called to be ready when the Lord calls us home. And we never know when the time is. So we need to be ready, because the Lord, like a thief of the night, often will act suddenly, and the things he's promised will come to pass. Now, why does the Lord say that he acts suddenly here? He says here, because, in verse 4, because I know that you are obstinate. Because I know that you're obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass. And for those of us here who don't know what the word obstinate means, it means stubbornly refusing to change one's opinion or choose a course of action despite repeated attempts to persuade one to do so. So when your neck is an iron sinew, you're called stiff-necked. You have a stiff neck. That means you don't want to turn. You just want to keep going the way you're going. Your forehead, brass. Well, brass speaks, well, it means you're hard-headed. Or in one of the Dale translation, knuckle-headed, I was going to say. Brass in scripture refers to judgment. If you have a hard head toward the things of the Lord, you're preparing yourself to be judged. If you're not in the Lord's family, if you're not born again, you will be judged when your last heartbeat happens. And you're before the Lord. If you're in the Lord's family and you have a hard head, who here has had a hard head from time to time? Yeah. In the Lord's family, then you're gonna run into discipline, which is always really fun to go through when you're in the Lord's family. And if you want to call it, yeah, you'll be trained by discipline, as I was trained by my mother and father in discipline. So the Israelites were a stiff-necked people. Are we today a stiff-necked people? Sure we are. And the Israelites, they were hard-headed. Are we hard-headed people today? Yeah, sure we are. The Lord says, A, and we say, I'd rather B. I don't want to do A. The Lord says, go, and we say, I'd rather stay. The Lord says today, and we say, I'd rather tomorrow. The Lord says do, and we say, I'd rather not. And I know we've all thought those thoughts and put off things that he's asked us to do. It happens every day in our life, and it's because we're hard-headed and we're stiff-necked, and we need to be softened by the Holy Spirit if we're going to be used by the Lord. Now today, there's a terrifying proverb that I want to share with you. Today, if you do not fear the Lord, or if you are simply, you know, swearing by the name of the Lord and confessing the God of the Bible, but you're not walking in truth or righteousness, Proverbs 29 has this to say. It says, he who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken. And then it doesn't end there, though. This is the scary part for me. He says, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. And we think of, I hope I get these names right, Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied about the money. Have I got the names right, Larry? Yeah. They were suddenly broken, and they weren't coming back to healing in this life. They were taken off the bench. On to other things for the Lord, I believe. But they were out of the Lord's service in this life. Their service was terminated on earth. And so there's a seriousness that comes from wanting to walk in the way the Lord has called us to walk. And it was the same for Israel, and it's certainly the same for us today as Christians. Of course, Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we ought to have a healthy fear this morning of the Lord and how he acts and how he gives us lots of warning, but he's going to execute judgment no matter what. If you're not in his family, the judgment's coming. If you are in his family, you'll be disciplined if you don't walk in the ways that you've been called to walk. Now, verse 5 says this. And the Lord in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, he continues by describing how he deals with Israel and how he's always many, many steps ahead of them. He knows how he's going to act. He knows how they're going to act. You can't get ahead of the Lord. You can't sneak around the Lord. You can't find a way to get your way, and the Lord's not going to know about it. So he says in verse 5, I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, or my carved image and my metal image commanded them. So the Lord knew that if he didn't announce ahead of time all these things to come, that the Israelites were just going to blame it on their idols. And boy, are we good at blaming things on things that the Lord ought to get credit for today, too. And we see the wonder of creation and we blame it on chance. Or we see the climate change and we blame it on SUVs. Or we see a big turnaround in a nation and we blame it on our own strength and our own might. So he declares these things from of old. So we know that it's him who did it because he's already pre-announced it. Verse 6, you have heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. And there's an arrogance in the heart of man that likes to say, oh, I knew that was going to happen. I knew all about that. So the Lord, he still reserves some things. And I think he's got some things still reserved for us that are to come, that will only be attributable to him. So from the beginning of time, the Lord has known everything that would come to pass. Of course, this means that the Lord knows every move you've ever made and every move you're going to make. He knows every word you've said and every word you are going to say. And he knows every thought you've had and every thought you are going to have. Yet through it all, the timing and the type of circumstances the Lord allows and arranges for Israel in this scripture here and will arrange in your life and my life, they're all coordinated perfectly, including what he allows the Israelites to know and to hear and what he allows you to hear and to understand. Verse 8 says, you have never heard and you have never known from of old. Your ear has not been opened. So the Lord restrained some things from them. He didn't allow them to hear some things. Because, he says in verse 8, the second part of verse 8, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously and that from before birth you were called a rebel. And just as an aside there, it's interesting to know that the Lord knew you before you were born. And that means you were a you before you were born. And that means you were a you in your mother's womb. And you need to be respected as a human being that the Lord knew before you were born in your mother's womb. And we live in a world today that does not respect that. Isaiah 55 and 8, verses 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts, this is the Lord speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's how different the Lord's thinking is to ours, is how far the heavens are above the earth. It's almost an immeasurable distance. So despite Israel's stubborn hearts and stiff necks and hard-headed ways, both right in front of the Lord in the day that this was written and also in days to come that the Lord knew about, what does the Lord decide to do? Well, in verse 9, it says he defers his anger. Verse 9 says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you that I may not cut you off. The bottom line in all this, in the simplest way to look at it, is the Lord has a plan for Israel. The Lord has a plan for Israel. So the Lord's name is on the line when it comes to Israel being preserved and being dealt with restraint. Now, this plan that the Lord has for Israel, we can see it unfolding today right in front of our eyes in many ways that nobody in the history of the world post-Christ has seen Israel. When we could see Israel becoming a nation again, which didn't exist. We could see the Jews pouring back into Israel, which has never been a thing before. I mean, the numbers are huge numbers that are coming back in. I'll just quickly read Jeremiah 29 in verse 4 and then 10 to 14. Just talking about the plans that the Lord still has for Israel. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then verse 10, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And boy, do we see that happening. Verse 11 in Jeremiah 29, one of the most quoted out of context verses in all of the Bible. this is a verse for Israel. This is a verse that's targeted at Israel. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Some of us here in this room, I just want to say this, eternally in God's kingdom, the Lord has wonderful good things for you. But on this earth, in this life, the Bible has no guarantees that the path the Lord has chosen for each of us to walk is going to be filled with prosperity and ease. And this verse is quoted all over the world today, aimed at the church, aimed at anybody who wants to take it in, that the Lord has plans for them to prosper and to suffer no harm. I mean, Job had the Lord had a plan for Job, and it wasn't for a long time. It wasn't prosperity and lack of harm. And the Lord says in scripture, in this world, you will have trouble. And so I just want to, this little commercial here for this verse, that it needs to be used in the context in which it's used. And boy, can you get off track fast if you think the Lord has plans for you to be prosperous and to be away from harm. Because he may have a completely opposite plan for you on this earth, in this life, in the days that you have to live here for the Lord. And then back in Jeremiah 29, it says, I will gather you from all the nations, speaking of Israel, and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and it will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And we're seeing that happening today. And so the Lord, for his sake, is deferring his anger, it says here, for his sake, I restrain it from you that I may not cut you off. The Lord still has plans for Israel. It says in verse 10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. A bunch of different views on that or conjectures on what exactly that might mean. Some have said that the Lord hasn't finished refining Israel, so they haven't gone all the way as to being refined as silver and being purified, because they're still going through today affliction. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible is for silver, but it says here in verse 10 that they are being tried in the furnace of affliction. Well, Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold. And the Lord tests hearts. And so I think the Israel has a very high place as God's chosen people, as they're still being tried in the furnace as gold. Way back in Genesis 32, if you're wondering where the name Israel came from, it says, and Jacob, this is Genesis 32, 24 to 28, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him, I believe that was the Lord, until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And here's another verse that talks about Israel, and they will prevail, and they will be with us, and they will play a huge role in the millennium and the time to come. Isaiah 44 says, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. All right, verse 12. Isaiah 48, verse 12. The Lord's call to Israel is the title in my Bible. It says, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I have called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. And that's a wonderful little name that the Lord has given himself in scripture. The first and the last, also called the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, which is the first and the last, I believe, in the Greek. There's a wonderful series of verses that if you want to write them down, I'll read them out to you, that you can use if you're talking to people that don't believe that Christ is God, but they do believe in God. And a lot of times the Jehovah's Witnesses are that way. They don't believe Christ is God, but they believe in one God, and they believe in Jehovah God. And so let me read some of these first and last verses to you. So first one is Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. That's Jehovah. Into the New Testament, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Another name of God, the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 22:13 combines the two together. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. All these names of the one and only God, and Jehovah's Witnesses call him Jehovah. One of the names of God. Now we jump into Revelation 1:17-18, and we hear the name of the Lord, of Jehovah, the first and the last. It says, when I saw him, when he saw the Lord, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Well, who died on the cross? According to scripture, it was the Lord who died on the cross. And that means Christ is the Lord. Revelation 2:8, another verse. And the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. There's a wonderful series of first and last verses that talk about Jehovah and also talk about the same God who came and died on the cross for you and me. Verse 13, back to our text in 48:13, says here, my hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Just a couple things to say here. Number one, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians. In him, all things hold together. And then I think it's wonderful that he says, my hand laid the foundations of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. It's as if he's saying, you hear the saying, you know, I could beat you up with one hand tied behind my back. He doesn't need both hands. He doesn't have hands, but he doesn't, for the analogy to work, the Lord doesn't need both hands to lay the foundations of the earth and spread out the heavens. He just needs just the one. That's how powerful God is. Verse 14, assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. Again, one arm. And there's lots more that could be said about the arm and who it is, and I just didn't have time to get into all that today. Let's jump to verse 16. Verse 16 is a wonderful verse. As the Lord continues to speak, he says this, draw near to me, says the Lord, hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his spirit. So how many entities do we read about in that little verse there? And now the Lord God, that's one, has sent me, that's two, and his spirit, that's three. So it's the Lord speaking, draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me. So the me here is the Lord, and the Lord God sent me and his spirit. And we have the Trinity. We have the three persons of the deity here in the Old Testament. And there's lots we could say about that, but for the sake of time, we'll carry on. But the Trinity, the idea of a triune God is not a New Testament thing. It's always been. And I'll close at the end with a verse from the very beginning of the Bible that talks about it as well. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And I think you can see the Trinity in there as well. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. One of the things that we love about the Lord in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is he teaches, but he also leads. He doesn't just teach and then be like the Pharisees and not do. He actually teaches and leads. He does what he teaches. And he's been an example from us from the day that he was born to the day that he died to the day that he rose from the dead on how we ought to be living. He came to live a perfect life that we have a model to live our lives after. Now I want to talk about peace and righteousness. Who here thinks the world could use a little more peace and a little more righteousness? Yeah. Verse 18. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. So it says, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. So there's a really, really obvious key here. If we want peace, real peace, and if we want righteousness, real righteousness, we need to be all about finding out what the Lord has asked us to do and doing those things that he's asked us to do. Now, I wanted to say a few things about peace like a river and righteousness like the waves of the sea. I find it interesting the kind of peace the Lord gives and describes the Lord that comes from the Lord in Scripture is a peace that transcends or surpasses all understanding. And it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's a very different kind of peace than the peace that the world offers. It's the peace the Lord offers is peace like a river. I would suggest to you the peace that the world offers is peace like the sunshine. Comes and goes. And when it's sunny out, it's easy to be happy. And when the clouds come in and you can't see the sun, easy for the peace to go away. When you think about a river, a river flows not because of the circumstances surrounding it, but despite the circumstances surrounding it, it continues to flow anyways. I wrote a little thing here. Spring, summer, winter, and fall, a river keeps flowing throughout them all. And it's also interesting that who here has been to the Souk potholes in the summer? Who's been to the Souk potholes in the winter? In the winter times of life and in the storms of life, the peace that the Lord offers flows even stronger. It's easy to, in the summertime, the Souk River, you can go swimming in it and it's very nice. It's very refreshing. It's all the things you'd expect. In the winter, it's unimaginable amounts of river flow. It's insane. In fact, it cost the lives of some young men about a year ago when they got caught in it. And so the peace of the Lord, if we really do have the peace of the Lord, not some manufactured peace that we've sort of psychologically managed in our lives, it flows in the summer, in the calm. It flows even stronger in the trials and the tribulations and the storms. And you'll know you have it because you'll have it at church on Sunday in the summer and you'll have it at home when times are tough. You'll have it when things aren't going so well with work or with health. That's when you know you have the peace of the Lord. If you're not experiencing that peace of the Lord, I'm not accusing you of anything, but you might consider paying attention to the commandments of the Lord. And then the righteousness, like the waves of the sea. We have this righteousness described like the waves of the sea. One thing, we've been privileged. We live out in Souk. And some of you have been to the cabin, the family cabin out in Souk. On the coast here, one thing you can say about the waves is they may change in size and they may change in frequency, but no matter what, they just keep coming. And if you have the righteousness of Christ living in you and you're born again, righteous living, there's going to be some gaps between the waves, but it's going to keep coming. It's not going to stop. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not a man-made man kind of righteousness that you can sort of manufacture and self-help your way through. It's a different kind of righteousness. Proverbs 24:16 says, for the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, keeps coming back to righteous living. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Same with the waves, just like the river. Sometimes the waves are small in the summer, but they're still coming. But in the storms of life, the righteousness, the righteous living of a Christian who's born again, you can, that's when it really shines. That's when you can see the righteousness of God coming out of a Christian is in the storms. And we've seen some big waves coming in the storms of life at the cabin. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. One of the major ingredients in the recipe for real peace and real righteousness is obedience to the word of God. Here's a baker, baking cakes or baking pancakes. But if you forget a major ingredient, you're not going to get what you want. We had a couple months ago, we had baking soda pancakes. Not good idea. Baking soda, baking powder, sounds the same. It's a lot like, you know, man's righteousness and the righteousness that comes from God kind of sound the same, but they don't produce the same results. And if you ever have baking soda pancakes, get a big glass of water because they're very salty. So let us not only be like the Bereans in Acts 17, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. But let us also examine the scriptures every day to see the things that the Lord has asked us to do, I'm running out of time, so just a few closing thoughts. And the final verse here, verse 22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Now, why is that? Well, because they're baking with all the wrong ingredients. And no matter how hard they try to throw their ingredients in, they're just never going to get peace at the end of it. You need repentance for peace. You need obedience, as we've read today, for peace. You need thankfulness for peace, and you need to be content with whatever the Lord has planned for you. Even if it's not what you had in mind, it's not prosperity, as the world would say, or it's not harm-free living. Maybe you're going to suffer some harm for the Lord. So the ingredients for peace are there. They're here if we're willing to trust and obey, for there's no other way. So a couple of closing thoughts. Let's learn our lesson from the Israelites. They swore by the name of God and confessed the God of Israel, but they didn't live in truth or righteousness. When we walk with the Lord, may it not just be lip service or just religiously identifying ourselves with the Lord, but may it be in truth and in righteousness as well. James 2:18 says, I will show you my faith by my works. Faith first, but the works show that your faith is genuine. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So number one, learn our lesson from the Israelites. Number two, let's remember the wonderful reality of the triune God and know that it's not simply a New Testament reality. It's all through scripture, right from the beginning. And here's the verse in Genesis 1:26. Then God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our image and after our likeness. And then number three, obedience is a major ingredient in real peace and real righteousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. Not that my sermons are bad, but you could have 100 of me. But if you're not going to act righteously and do what the Lord asks, it doesn't matter. And as I said before, like the Bereans, let's search the scriptures every day to see what Paul said or what Dale said is true, but that also let us examine the scriptures every day to see the things the Lord has asked us to do. I'll end with this quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, "The driver on the highway is not safe when he reads the signs, but when he obeys them." Paige's just got her learner, so we just went for the first drive yesterday. And as one comedian said, "Got all my prayer time in." No, it wasn't that bad. It was good. Okay, let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Right from the very first word to the very last word in scripture, we thank you that it's all profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for learning. We just pray that this Isaiah 48 would just give us some good reminders of right things and wrong things, important things and not important things, essentials and non-essentials. Just ask that you would convict hearts here today that need to be convicted. Thank you for the word of God, what it is, what it represents, the fact that it's more durable than the very world and the universe in which we look at and see and live in. And we just pray your name will be glorified today. We ask it in the name of your son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.